Before we begin our Bible study, let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do, as is our custom. This is for self-examination so that you can examine your own life to see if you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means naming and citing any known sins if we have any to ensure that filling. And again, don't forget that this is a time to be concentrating on the Word of God and not any personal problems or issues that we may have. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you again for this opportunity that you've given us as your believer priests to hear your word and understand it, to be able to metabolize it, Father, and provide for us more insight into the spiritual life that you have given us in time. And Father, we are so grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for this gospel, and for the information that you have provided for us in the New Testament, which completes the canon of Scripture. So that you have provided for us everything that you have given to the human race as far as revelation. We are grateful, Father. We ask that you challenge us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, these initial classes that I am going to teach will be taught from my home, as I am right now. And you'll have to excuse the, but it might be a little bit different than what you're normally hearing because I don't have a congregation in front of me. I have a cat who has doesn't matter because he has negative volition towards the Word of God, and that's about it. So I'll do my best to continue through this. So while initially, as I meant to say, these classes will be taught from my home, I pray and ask those who are listening to continue to pray for a building to be found for me and prepared for this ministry. We have not found a building as of yet. We are looking at this time, and we just ask for your prayers. I want everyone to know that I did not break off on my own from Grace Bible Church for any other reason than it was time, that God made it clear to me that I was ready and that it was His will. I do not see myself being in competition with other ministries that are in this area. I don't see myself in competition with Pastor McLaughlin or Pastor Ed at Ushabaya Bible Church. I am indebted to both of these men. Both Pastor Ed and I shared training time at Grace Bible Church along with Pastor John and Evangelist Scott. I am especially indebted to Pastor Bob for his years of training, his friendship, his support, and the privilege of the privilege that I've been given to teach behind his pulpit for all those years. Also, my goal is not to build a huge ministry. That, of course, is always God's will, although throughout human history, God has never needed numbers. My goal is to breach the barrier of spiritual maturity myself and use my God-given spiritual gift to communicate to other believers and how to do the same. The goal of this ministry will always be to lead other believers in grace and truth, and that's why I called the ministry that, of our Lord Jesus Christ through the instruction of the Word of God, and always it will be free of cost. I will always leave it up to the Lord to bless this ministry, and then I will never use gimmicks or Madison Avenue techniques as a means of gain. Godliness is the only means of gain in the spiritual life. So while I teach from home, I will teach on the Gospel of John only, and I will continue our Tuesday night classes from Grace Bible Church. When we begin in a building, when that occurs, I will resume my teaching on the book of Ephesians, which classes will also be posted on the website. So continue on my behalf, if you will, to approach the throne of grace boldly on behalf of this ministry, as we desire to further spread the Word of God throughout the world and raise up more members of the body of Christ to the image and stature that belongs to Christ. On July 10, 27th, we were last studying John 10:14, and by means of repetition, I will begin with a review of what we've noted concerning Christ's shepherd discourse. So we are in John chapter 10, verse 14, and turn in your Bibles there at this time. As we do this, I would hope that you would continue to use your Bibles to be, I know when you're listening at home, there can be other distractions, but I'm going to continue to ask you to turn to passages so that you can be familiar with them in your Bible and so you can read them also in context. So we have in verse 14, the Lord begins the second shepherd discourse, and because it's been a few weeks since I have taught upon this, I am going to review it a little bit before we move on to the next verse. So we have in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Now again, we have here one of the I ams of Christ, of which there are 10. This is again the present active indicative of the verb I me. It means I keep on being the good shepherd. I will always be the good shepherd, and there will never be a time when I am not the good shepherd. As we'll see coming up, that word good also means beautiful. He is the beautiful shepherd, and there is never going to be a time when he is not your beautiful shepherd. It does not depend on your condition. This right here depends on your position only, your position in Christ. And this is extremely important to remember, because we are not always obedient sheep. And although the shepherd may have to use his staff to discipline us at times, there will never be a time when he is not your personal, beautiful shepherd. Again, this is extremely important. We are not always obedient sheep, but you always have a beautiful shepherd. Now, the word good, again, is kalos. We've looked at that word already. And it means the beautiful shepherd, who is the God-man, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. He is beautiful whether we recognize it or we don't. The world does not recognize Christ as beautiful, but the believer who has enough doctrine in his soul to know something about the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, they see him as that. And this is all, as we'll see, a part of your intimate relationship with him that's going to give you happiness in time. You see, Christ wants the sheep to be happy in time. Even the journey of growing and growing wool, which is, we'll see, reference to production in the spiritual life, producing divine good. God desires us to enjoy the entire journey. He wants you to know that even though at times you go astray, even though at times you stop following your shepherd, that your shepherd will always be there. There is never a time where he asks a sheep to leave the fold. That would be losing your salvation, and that is not in the Word of God. The word good is kalos, and it means that you have a beautiful shepherd, and when he says, I am, in the present active indicative, it means that he is always your beautiful shepherd. Jesus Christ was perfect and beautiful in his humanity, and of course he is perfect and beautiful in his deity. Now as we work on this website, we are going to continue to post or try to post the slides that I would normally use. And so if you want to open that and you can follow along, I forgot to mention that at the beginning. Just give me time to get used to this. But the next is a slide, and it is the verb gnosko. Gnosko means I know. I know, and the object is my own. The object of this is the sheep. The subject of this, of course, is the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gnosko means to know, but it means to know from experience of observation. Gnosko means to study or to come to know, but when it refers to a person, it refers to the experience of falling in love with someone. Of course, when you get to know someone, if they fit your requirements, if you will, of love, of personal love, then you will fall in love with them. And so gnosko here has that context. And so it becomes a very interesting verb in this respect. If the object of gnosko is Bible doctrine, then it means to come to know by gradual learning. It is used in this respect many times in the Word of God in the Gospel of John, but here the object is not doctrine. Here object is a person. The object is a person, and the person is you, the sheep. He says that I know my own. Literally, he is saying, I know the mine. I know those who are mine. And with Christ as the subject and the believer who belongs to Christ as the object, this cannot be interpreted as Christ coming to know you who belong to him, because he has known you since eternity past. And he is not waiting for any revelation of you. You see, in human relationships, we have to get to know one another. But Christ doesn't have to do that. As he sits at the right hand of God in perfect humanity, when God the Father presented you to him as his ultimate gift for victory in the angelic conflict, he knew everything about you, the good, the bad, the ugly. He knew everything about you. So he is not waiting for any personal revelation of you. And so here, the verb gnosko is so special and so important. It means that from Christ's perspective, He loves you knowing everything about you. He is your shepherd, you are the sheep, and that's it. He loves you and He is not waiting for any change in condition on your part because He knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and Omega. So it is here, again, a present active indicative, which means He keeps on knowing His own from eternity past. When you were saved, in time and in eternity, He knows all about it. He knows everything about you. At the moment you were saved, He knew the exact day. He knew the exact place. He knows every decision you're going to make in time. He knows everything about you during your life and time. And He knows all about what you're going to be for all of eternity. And knowing all of that, He calls you His own. He calls Himself the shepherd, you His object, the sheep. And so He loves you regardless of your condition. This is so very important to the believer. It's so important because does happiness in this life depend upon our condition? It absolutely does. But you cannot be successful in your condition if you don't understand how Christ looks at you in your position. You'll get all wrapped up in your mistakes. You'll get all wrapped up in your flaws. You'll get all down and depressed about the scars that you carry in your own soul. You'll be looking at yourself in the wrong light. The maturing believer has to look at himself through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does, he sees... Someone's getting arrested in Fall River. He sees through. You have to see him through your eyes. That's perfect. I'm going to keep it on there. I'm not stopping. Kingdom of Darkness just lit a fire in Fall River. So, we'll continue. For humans, relationships take time. You have to get to know the person. If you're around the person long enough to get to know them, you might possibly fall in love with them. That's important in human relationships. The love at first sight stuff is, you know, I don't believe in any basis in that. But whatever it may be, knowledge is needed. But a finite person is not the subject here. Christ is the subject, the shepherd. And as the subject, this verb does not mean to come to know his own, but it means to love his own, fully knowing everything about them. Sometimes gnosko is study. Sometimes it is love. It depends upon the object. And since Christ is the subject and we are the object, it refers to the instant and constant love that he has for the sheep that were given to him. And don't forget, you were given to him as a gift. You are his ultimate gift as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated at the right hand of God in perfect humanity. His own sheep that belong to him, that he knows everything about, he has an instant and constant love for you, and it will never change. It does not grow, it does not lessen, it does not wax, it does not wane. It is constant, and it is instant. It never changes. So gnosko here is a love knowing all the facts. He loves us with an infinite love, knowing every mistake that we would ever make, knowing every failure. His love depends on who and what he is, and never on who and what you are. Now, if that doesn't set you free, nothing will. You have got to know that. And that gives you the ability to now make decisions, take a risk on God, get out there and apply doctrine, to always know that even if you do make a mistake, that you always have a beautiful shepherd right by your side that is ready to do all the things that a sheep cannot do for himself or herself. There's many things that the sheep can't do. I'll review them quickly for you. He is always at the ready to do those things for you. If we are away from him, if we go astray, God has provided a rebound technique so that we can come right back to our shepherd, and he is never going to bring up where we've been or why we went astray. He knows all about it. And on the cross, he paid for that personally with his own life, every mistake that you made. He welcomes you back into the fold, and he provides the shepherd provisions for you all over again, and instantaneously when you rebound and recover. So this is very important in the Christian way of life to give us all the confidence to know that we can apply Bible doctrine and grow in grace and knowledge and not ever think that there's something about us that will prevent us from growing to spiritual maturity. So again, in John 10:14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Now, the word sheep is not here except by implication, because he says he is the shepherd. Now, the reciprocation of this is the second part of the verse. he says, my own know me, which again is gnosko. And again, the object is a person and not a thing. So it means love because the object is a person. The object is the shepherd, so again it refers to a love with a thorough knowledge. Again, it's gnosko. It's not agape. It's not phileo, which many of you know are two Greek words that are translated love. This is translated know or knowledge because it is based upon knowledge. But when the subject is a person, this gnosko refers to knowledge in terms of relationship with that person and therefore through love. Here we are told that if we have enough doctrine in our souls, we will love him just like he loves us. And that is an amazing thing to know, and it also gives us an idea of how important Bible doctrine is in our lives, because it's the only knowledge out there that is going to get you the knowledge of the shepherd so that you can fall in love with him. So the object, again, is the shepherd, and again, it refers to love with a thorough knowledge. However, again, this time the subject is the believer, and the sheep who has not known Christ from eternity past and does not possess much knowledge of Christ at salvation must come to know him. You weren't around in eternity past to know him, but he wasn't around in eternity past to know you. He knows everything about you. We don't possess that because we're finite. He's infinite. At salvation, we know just one thing about him mainly, and that he did save us. It was as if you were drowning, and someone jumped in and saved you. Now you might be, and say it's a stranger, it's an absolute stranger. You were drowning, you thought you were, it was over, you thought you were going to die, but someone jumped in and saved you. You'd be grateful, I would think. You'd be grateful and perhaps have a certain type of love for them because they saved you. But at that time, you only knew one thing about them. They saved you, but you didn't know anything about them personally. You'd have gratitude. You might even have a little bit of love for what they've done, saving your life. But you don't know anything about them personally. It's the same thing with Christ. At salvation, we know he's saved us. And we might have a certain amount of love for him because we understand that and we believe that. However, you don't really know much about him. So in this case, we have a love, gnosko, that refers to our accumulated knowledge of the Savior in time. In time, and this is what's referenced here. This is not a reference to eternity. This is a reference to time where the sheep have come to know Jesus Christ. And because they have come to know him, they love him. And so this comes from an accumulated knowledge of the Savior in time. And so a very important principle emerges here. Christ loves the believer while fully knowing everything about the believer, and that love never grows, nor does it diminish. The believer, however, loves Christ more and more as he learns more doctrine. Christ's love for us is immutable, while our love for him is progressive. And both types of love are based on knowing something. Christ knows that every believer was given to him as a gift from eternity past. And he also knows that every one of them possesses his perfect righteousness. He knows something about you. He knows you're a gift. He sees his righteousness within you. And he knows everything about every decision you would ever make. However, the believer knows Christ as Savior at the moment of salvation and may love him in a limited way at that point. But the believer's love for Christ grows as more knowledge of Christ is accumulated in the soul. So that means that not every believer loves Christ. Not every believer loves Christ, which is unfortunate, but it is still the truth. Even though Christ loves every believer, again, not every believer loves Christ, even though Christ loves every believer. Reciprocal love, which is the sheep loving the shepherd back, reciprocal love to Christ depends upon accumulation in the soul. The same is true. This you can be tested upon this every time you take in the Lord's Supper. Every time you go through that ritual and you eat the bread and you drink the cup, that is a time when you can reflect on how much you know about your Savior. And that is a time, it is like a test, as Colonel Thiem used to teach, of how much you do really know about the Savior. Can you concentrate on him? And how much do you love him? Don't forget that reciprocal love is progressive. If you don't love Christ as much as someone else right now, well, that means that they just might have more doctrine than you. Be patient. This relationship needs to grow, just like human relationships grow with time. You cannot rush this stuff. You cannot pretend to love Christ. You can't want it so bad that you want it tomorrow. Relationships don't happen that way. They grow. Christ knows, don't forget though, that Christ knows everything about you. God the Father, who loves you because you're in union with His Son, decreed in eternity past every circumstance around your life to make this relationship with Christ a success for you in time. There, you have so much on your side. You have so many assets. You have God the Father on your side, God the Son on your side, God the Holy Spirit on your side. In fact, they indwell your body. You're the holy temple of God. There is not one obstacle in time that is even remotely close to the surpassing power that comes from the Trinity being on your side. And one other thing that you have is the mind of Christ. In time, God has given us the completed canon of Scripture so that we can know as much about Christ as we want. So this gnosko from the believer and directed towards Christ, also in the active voice, means that you, the believer, have to make a decision to store up doctrine in your own soul. In other words, if you don't know Bible doctrine, you do not love the Lord. If you do not know Bible doctrine, you do not love God. The gnosko for Christ towards you is in the active voice. He made the decision to love you by seeing the perfect righteousness of God in you and you being given to Him as a gift when He sat down at the right hand of God. But now the believer has to make a choice. Again, it's in the active voice. It means that the believer has to make a decision to store up doctrine in his own soul on a daily basis. You know, I'll share with you personally, as I've been out kind of rummaging around trying to find a building, that I've gotten away from my personal studies a bit, and boy, do I feel the difference. I feel, and today I prepared for this, and this it's amazing the difference when you just get a little bit away from the Word of God, and you start, your relationship with God starts to just get, you just get away from Him a little bit. You can really feel the draw of that wonderful personal happiness that you've had with God. It is so important that you know that your love for relationship with Christ is based upon your accumulation of doctrine in your own soul. You as a believer must make that decision on a daily basis to get as much doctrine in your soul. Well, not as much, but, you know, an hour a day would be perfect. So now our Lord loves us while knowing everything about us. With all that knowledge, we are called sheep. And of course, the characteristics of a sheep are very important. First off, and I've got seven of these, I've already taught on them, but I'll go through them quickly. A sheep cannot guide himself. If you take controls of your guidance system, if you will, that guidance system will go out of whack. You know, if you're a pilot or you're a captain of a ship and you're navigating using a compass, if that compass is out of whack, your whole navigational system is out of whack. You see, we cannot guide ourselves. We do not have a perfect record as a guidance system. When we guide ourselves, our compass is off north. But when Jesus Christ is the guide, our compass always points directly due north. A sheep cannot guide himself. Our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided guidance for us through His Spirit, the power of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and of course, doctrine accumulated in the soul. Secondly, a sheep cannot cleanse himself. Our shepherd has provided for us rebound. That is the only way to cleanse yourself. It is the only procedure that God has given by which the believer can cleanse himself. That is the basis for getting back into fellowship with Christ. We cannot, by any system of, I promise I'll never do it again, go to a self-help group, I'm going to go get counseling. None of this is going to cleanse us. What is going to cleanse you from your going astray and falling under the power of your sin nature again is to simply name and cite it and move on in the Word of God. Number three, the sheep is helpless when injured. The shepherd has to provide for every problem, every pressure. When we go through life, we injure ourselves with stupid decisions. Others injure us with stupid decisions. We have scars in our souls. We skeletons in the closet that we hide from people. We have injuries. We walk around limping, if you will, injured. However, the shepherd has provided for every problem, every pressure, and every disaster for the sheep. Again, through the Word of God, Bible doctrine is stronger than any disaster in life. The key is your faith in it or your lack of. Number four, the sheep is defenseless apart from the shepherd. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided for us a wall of fire, and you must have confidence in the fact that nothing, as David said in the Psalms, what can mere man do to me? Mankind or any circumstances in life have no ability to hurt you unless you allow stress to enter your soul. Number five, the sheep cannot find water or food for himself. Our shepherd has provided for us, as Psalm 23 says, with green pastures and quiet waters. God has provided for us the food and the water, which is always analogous to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine circulating in the soul. Number six, a sheep is easily frightened. We know this, and you know, us men don't like to admit the fact that we're easily frightened, but we are. Certain circumstances can pop their heads up and we get afraid. And it's okay to be afraid, as long as after you're afraid, you recognize through doctrine circulating in our soul that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us everything. He is our shepherd. He is the protector of the sheep. He stands guard with his staff. That's why David said again in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Why? Because I know Jesus Christ is always at the ready with his staff. He is awake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He doesn't sleep. He is always guarding his sheep. And when we have confidence in that, we know that when we are frightened, we can claim that doctrine and just relax and know that it was always silly to be fearful of anything in this life. Number seven, the final one, and this I didn't spend much time on, and I want to go into it a little more, is the fact that a sheep's production does not belong to the sheep. By this is meant that a sheep has wool. The sheep grows wool, but the wool does not belong to the sheep. The wool is sheared off and is used to make products, any woolen products that they would make. But the sheep grows the wool, but again, the wool does not belong to the sheep. And here the sheep's wool is analogous to divine good. Divine good doesn't belong to us. And this is very important, because I've seen this, and I've seen it in my own life, where you have some success in the spiritual life, you start producing some divine good because you're growing up spiritually, and you start to think it's about you. This arrogance that we all possess creeps in and starts to say, well, look what you've done here, this is great, and you think it belongs to you. You think that, yeah, I did that, but you did not. We produce nothing. I mean, how does a sheep produce wool? He has to metabolize food and water and breathe air. And all of that's provided by the shepherd. If the shepherd doesn't watch the sheep die. That's why they needed shepherds. They couldn't put them out there like cows. You put cows out in the field, they'll eat, they'll find water, they'll do fine. But sheep cannot do that. The shepherd has to provide for the sheep. Any wool production by those sheep depends upon the work, the good work of the shepherd. And there, of course, is no greater shepherd than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is constantly doing good work on our behalf. Therefore, our production, our wool, belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. And that's so important, so that you will not get puffed up as you grow up spiritually. That you will always remember that this was always about Christ and never about you. It was, and in that way, arrogance will not creep into your soul. And when that occurs, and I guarantee this, that God is going to call you to do some amazing things, because when the amazing things are accomplished, he knows that you're not going to sit in your perch and take credit for it. That you're not going to say, all right, everybody look at me while I do all these wonderful spiritual things. If you have that attitude, Christ is not going to be able to use you in that context. However, if he knows that you will not go that route, that you know any production belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is going to ask you and give you the opportunity, as Ephesians 2:10 says, that he has given these good works for us to walk in from eternity past. He's going to provide you with that circumstance so that you can do some amazing things. And you will just thank God that you were privileged to be used by him to do such amazing things. You see, our divine good, as it were, is sheared off. You know, every single day, right before your head hits the pillow and right before you fall asleep, you can imagine that whatever production you had that day, whatever divine good, whether you had it or you didn't, was sheared off by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get up the next day, You're not to look back at yesterday's production and just rejoice in your victory. Your wool's been taken off. Every single day, you're a sheep with a crew cut, I guess. I'm trying to think. I don't know what they call them when they're shorn, but you have no wool left. And it's another day to start producing that wool. You see, we should never be living in past victories. If you've had past victories, great. That's awesome. But that was yesterday. This is today. And today is what we're concerned about. Not tomorrow. As Christ said, consider the lilies, consider the birds. They don't toil or spin. They're not worried about what they're going to get. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Today has enough worries of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. The same is true in Ephesians 3:14. Forget what lies behind and reach forward to the things that are ahead. Do not be all absorbed with past victories. Every day is a time in which we can produce new victory. And that's why this is so important. The sheep's production, his wool, is shorn off or sheared off. For the sheep it happens every once in a while, but for us it is every single day. Now, in warning about this, the kingdom of darkness knows that we're weak when we think we're strong. And if we are, again, having this attitude that we're strong because of past victories, well, that actually makes you not strong, but it makes you weak. And after a great victory in the spiritual life, we have a tendency to get puffed up and arrogant. And when arrogance sneaks into our soul, that's when we are at our weakest. It is when we are weak that the kingdom of darkness revs up its attack. So therefore, point, principle, yesterday's victories are shorn off like the wool of the sheep and will not be seen again until the Bema Seat Judgment. Focus on today's victories. That divine good work will not be brought up again, or should not be brought up again, until the Bema Seat Judgment, where Jesus Christ will bring that up and test it, whether it was done in the proper power, whether it is gold, silver, or precious stones, or whether it is wood, hay, and stubble. Focus on today's victories. Forget about yesterday's. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Today has enough opportunity to produce divine good. So wool is sheared off, and the sheep is thin again. Just like hanging on to yesterday's victories will leave us puffed up, so shearing them will make room for more victories. It's like when you're blessed by God with finances. If you hold on to it, He can't put any more in. Your fists are clenched. But if you open up that palm and give as it was given to you, then God will pour more in. So our shepherd provides the basis for our production of divine good. You must always, always remember that any good that you produce is not your own, that it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, your shepherd. Now in John 10:14 again, we have, I am the beautiful shepherd, or I keep on being the beautiful shepherd, and I know, which would be better translated, I love with full knowledge of them, and that's my own, the sheep, and my own know me, or will have love for me with enough doctrine. So I keep on being the beautiful shepherd, and I love with full knowledge of them my own, and my own will do the same with enough doctrine. Every believer does not love God, and they are recipients of His love, but not every one of them loves Him. The only way we can love God is to know Him, and you have to know Bible doctrine. It must be yours on a daily basis. So be careful to buy the days. I recently talked to a believer who shared with me that they went far away, and I know what this is like. When you go far away from doctrine for a while, it begins with one day when you decide the doctrine isn't important. And that can move on to 2 days, 3 days, to a month, a week, a month, a year, years. And all of a sudden you're so far away with God, and of course far away from God, and misery has replaced any happiness that you had that was based on a relationship with Him. Everything that is revealed about God is contained in Bible doctrine, and therefore we know nothing about God, and we have nothing to do with God apart from Bible doctrine. And I want to temper that statement with the fact that if you are a believer, you always have a relationship with God. That relationship cannot be severed. As again, I know my own. On His end, Christ loves you with full knowledge of you. But on your end, If you neglect doctrine, if you go away from doctrine, if your soul is not filled with doctrine, you are not going to know anything about God, and your relationship with God will be the bare minimum. And the bare minimum God is not satisfied with. In fact, God disciplines those because He loves them. He disciplines us in Revelation 3:19 because that's the verse where He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll just open up the door, we'll come in and dine together," which again is reference to doctrine. We are nothing without doctrine in our souls. So if you don't know doctrine, you don't love God. He always loves us. And I think I've made that point clear. So there are believers who are positive gnosko, are continuing to learn doctrine and growing in a love relationship with Christ. And there are believers who are negative gnosko. They are minus doctrine. And therefore, they do not experience in time the doctrine that is capable of having them love God. And there's just a wonderful benefit, and it's coming up here in a little bit, in a few minutes. And this wonderful benefit is that when we share in this relationship, this love with God, it is the only means by which God can share His happiness with believers. That's the only way God can share His happiness with members of the human race, is that at first they gain the perfect righteousness of God so that God can start a relationship with them. And of course, that comes through believing in Christ as your Savior. So the cross, which is the ultimate expression of the love of God, has provided for members of the human race, through positive volition, to start this relationship with God. And through capacity that comes from doctrine, the believer has a love for God. Now, don't forget, God's love never increases or decreases concerning us. Our love for Him can definitely increase or decrease, depending upon how positive we are towards the Word of God. If we are positive towards the Word of God, we gain more love in our relationship with God, and then we share the happiness of God. And there is no greater gift in the entire universe. We could pile up all the gold, silver, and precious stones that are all over this entire earth. We could dig them all out of the ground, put them in one big pile, and it would be a zero compared to sharing the perfect happiness of God. God has provided a means of doing that, and He has provided it all based upon grace. All based upon grace. And this is why the human race misses it. People miss it. Believers miss it because they can't unwrap their minds around the fact that it has to be a merit system. You see, it is based upon grace. Satan has countered this sharing the happiness of God and relationship with God with religion. Religion says you can't have this relationship with God unless you pretty yourself up enough, unless you gain a better personality, unless you get smarter, unless you get more charisma, and unless you better yourself. He has turned the relationship, Satan has in religion, turned the relationship from God to the believer into a human relationship. And you see, humans are fickle. Humans are, love you one day, hate you the next. We look at each other and admire overt attractiveness. But does God look upon the outward appearance? He does not. God looks upon the heart. And what God is concerned about is His righteousness inside of you. When you have believed in Christ as your Savior, you have that. So your relationship with Him is absolutely solidified. The progress that needs to be made is your capacity to love Him back, which comes from doctrine. So it's not based upon works. It's not based upon you improving your old sin nature or your flesh or anything to do with your humanity. It is based upon you learning enough about the Savior so that you can have this relationship with Him. Satan has twisted it all up and made it made religion that makes it a human relationship. And in a human relationship, if that is our relationship with God, then I have to become more attractive. And then guess what else happens? It becomes comparative. If I'm more attractive than you are to God, then God loves me more. Just like in human relationships. A guy walks into the room, he scans the room, sees all the girls, his eyes go immediately to the prettiest one. And so that's what we would do. We would pretty ourselves up or, make ourselves better. That's what religion is, and that is why it is a lie. It is subtlety, subtly opposite of what God has provided for the believer to in this relationship. And that's why verses 14 and 15 in John 10 are amazing verses. These are verses that will change your life experience. It will change your relationship with God. Because now coming up in 15 is the analogy. Christ says, I know my own know me. Now look at verse 15. Here's the analogy. And this throws it off the charts. This is your ultimate dream come true a million times over. That's why God said in His Word that the mind is not capable of thinking the things that God has for you, the believer. We just can't imagine it. This is a dream come true, but your wildest dream isn't even close to this dream. Notice it. Look in verse 15. Even as, or just like, the Father knows me. Now again, what verb? I'll tell you what it is. It's gnosko again. And again, a person is the object and a person is the subject. God the Father is the subject. Jesus Christ, God the Son, the object. And therefore, this is again a love based upon knowledge. And what did the Father know about the Son? What did the Son know about the Father so that they can have this relationship? Well, we'll see that coming up. This is, Christ uses the analogy of the love relationship that He had with the Father and the Father had with Him. God the Father, God the Son. In eternity past, He says this is just like the relationship that can be potentially enjoyed between the shepherd and the sheep. Now that, as I said, that knocks it out of the park. I mean, we say, okay, we can have a relationship with Christ. We can have a love relationship with Christ. Is it like the love of a right man, right woman? That uses an analogy for our marriage to Christ, but is that it? Is the best right man, right woman relationship in all of human history, is that it? That's not even close. It's not even close. That relationship of right man, right woman, even if it's perfect, and of course it never is because human beings are involved, but if it's perfect, that's not even a blip on the charts. You see, the relationship that Christ is talking about here is the same as, notice, even as in verse 15, the Father loves me knowing me fully, and I love the Father knowing Him fully. It's the same relationship. And again, that knocks it so far out of the park. There's not a distance long enough that I can relate to you that even compares with this. It's the same relationship that the Father has had to the Son. You can have that relationship with the shepherd now, and it's based upon doctrine, and so therein lies how important is the Word of God. Does it change lives? Yes. Does it make you more moral? Sure, it will make you more moral. But that is, again, that morality isn't even a blip that shows up on this scale. What the change of doctrine does is it draws you closer in relationship to the shepherd, and your relationship with him becomes as close as the Father was to the Son in eternity past. And that's astounding. I mean, that changes your life. And notice the last part of verse 15. This is what makes it possible. Again, we'll start, even as the Father knows me or loves me with knowledge, and I love the Father with knowledge, and I lay down my life, or I put my soul on the table for the sheep. That's what makes it possible is the cross. The cross makes it possible for this relationship to exist in time between the sheep and the shepherd. I'm checking my time here because I forgot to put up a timer. Me, I'm going, I could go like 3 hours. I wouldn't even know. So I'm at about 43 minutes now. So we got about 15 minutes to go. So we have in verse 14, if we go back to verse 14 again, which we have seen in detail, it says in verse 14, my computer just messed up, in verse 14 we had gnosko twice, again with a person as the subject, meaning love based upon knowledge. Therefore, love based upon knowledge is a relationship. The relationship in verse 14 is between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the believer, and now that are now members of the royal family of God. The emphasis in this relationship is time in verse 14. It's the time that we have to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and come to love Him more. It will exist in eternity, of course, but the emphasis in verse 14 is time. And time, of course, emphasizes Bible doctrine on the part of the believer so that he may know Christ and therefore experience a love relationship with him in time. This is what I've been describing for the last 40 minutes. This is true Christianity. It truly is true Christianity. I had an awesome conversation with Evangelist Scott Grandy on this Monday night. This is true Christianity. Christianity is a relationship with God in time. That's all it is. I mean, it's huge. This relationship is huge, as you've probably seen, but this is boiled down to the barest foundation. Christianity is a relationship with God in time. Not every Sunday, not Wednesday, Friday, Sunday. And I don't mean whoever, I mean, that's the schedule. When I get my church, that's the schedule I think I'm going to teach on. What I mean by that is it's not the times that you show up for church. It's not Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday. It's not that. Christianity is a relationship with God in time, meaning every day. Not just every day, every moment of every day. You see, when we get away from God, God has provided a solution. Problem solving device number one, rebound. You rebound, you get back in fellowship with God. He's made it. So that despite the fact that we still carry an old sin nature in our flesh, though it has been crucified on the cross, it still has an effect on us. In our experience, God provided a way by means of procedure that's based upon the cross by which in time we can get out from under the power of that old sin nature and get back under the power of the righteousness of God that we possess. You see, so you have the opportunity to have a relationship with God, not just Sundays, not just Saturdays, not just whatever, you know, what you want to call something, a Sabbath or whatever. It's not just that, it's every day, and not only every day, but every moment of every day. If you're diligent enough that you desire this relationship, it's rebound in your in fellowship with God. So therefore, yes, the potential for every believer is every moment of every day to have this relationship. That is true Christianity. You see, Christ said on his part that he would never leave you or forsake you. Meaning that you're with your own personal revelations of doctrine, you can possess and experience a personal relationship with him in time. You see, religion is nothing more than trying to establish a relationship with Christ through human merit. Religion states that if, as I said, you pretty yourself up enough, learn enough manners at charm school, have a scintillating personality, then you might be asked to the dance, if you will. Christianity states that you cannot possibly do enough to clean yourself up. You can't. You can scrub 1,000 days in a row. You're not going to be clean enough. You can't teach yourself enough manners or charm or charisma to warrant anything from Christ. Though you are dirty, though, and unrefined, by means of your faith alone in Christ alone, Christ has asked you to dance with him. And I love dancing as an analogy. You know, Pastor John Farley taught on this a long time ago, and I'll never forget that lesson where he used dancing with Christ as an analogy for growing in the spiritual life. When you start out dancing with your partner, like many years ago, and right just a few years before my wife died, we took up dancing. We wanted to learn how to dance, and mostly me stepping all over her feet, and you know, but the learning process was just as much fun as when we finally got fairly good at it. That was fun on its own. But the stepping all over each other and screwing up, that was fun as well. And I mean, that's what dancing with Christ is kind of like. See, he's asked you to dance. And though in the beginning you're an absolutely god-awful dancer, if you let him take the lead, you know, the man is supposed to take the lead, and he does it by pressing a certain way on the woman's back and leads her by his right arm pushing on her back. If you allow, and of course the right arm here is analogous, popping into my head now, is analogous to authority, the right, that's what Christ is at the right hand of God, it is the seat of highest authority. His right arm, if you allow that to guide you, you will learn how to dance better, dance with him better. He'll become your perfect dance partner. See, though you are now, and will always be in our flesh, dirty, unrefined, it's nothing that we can clean up, Christ has still asked you to dance. And the more doctrine you get into your soul, the better that dance is going to get. the better dancer you're going to get, the better you will respond to the directions and the guidance and the leading of your shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the principle is, whether you know it or not, Christ is your greatest lover and your greatest friend. Some come to know that, while others ignore it because they ignore doctrine. Again, whether you know it now or you do not, Christ is your greatest lover and your greatest friend. However, some come to know that while others ignore it. Do not ignore the Word of God. It is the only means by which you can have this positive, gnosko, love relationship based upon your knowledge of who and what Christ is. Never neglect that. Now, in verse 15 again, we have once again two instances or two uses of the verb gnosko. Also with persons as the object, which again means love based upon knowledge. But this time it's an illustration, as I shared, with what occurred in eternity past between God the Father and God the Son. In verse 15, is being said by Christ to give us an illustration of the potential intimacy that will occur between himself and the sheep that have positive volition or positive gnosko. This verse 15 gives us a unbelievable, and it is almost unbelievable, but this is where your faith is tested to the maximum on a verse like this. It is giving you an illustration of what is almost unbelievable potential intimacy that can occur between the shepherd and you, the sheep that has positive volition towards the Word of God. Again, going back to verse 14 so we get the context. I am the good shepherd. I keep on being the beautiful shepherd. And I love with full knowledge of them my own. And my own will do the same if they have enough doctrine. My own will love me with full knowledge of me. Just like, or even as, in verse 15, the Father has loved me with full knowledge, and I have loved the Father with full knowledge. The Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I, to make this potential a reality, have laid down my life for the sheep. It's just simply so beautiful. God the Father and God the Son loved one another in eternity past based upon what they knew about each other. They both possessed perfect righteousness and shared amongst themselves perfect happiness. And you see, that's what the potential is for you and I as believers. God the Father and God the Son loved one another in eternity past based upon what they knew about each other. And what did they know? Hey, you possess perfect righteousness and so do I. Because we have that sharing of perfect righteousness, the love between us is open. There's no barriers. There's no hindrances. There's nothing stopping us from loving each other with maximum love. And therefore, we share amongst each other perfect happiness. And that is an amazingly deep point that will forever change the believer's outlook on life. You can experience in time the same relationship with Christ as God the Son and God the Father shared in eternity past in this context. That they knew something about each other. They possessed perfect righteousness. They possessed perfect essence. They therefore loved and shared perfect happiness. And you can have that same relationship with Christ in time. And when you have that relationship with Christ, because Christ is the Son of God and you're in union with the Son of God, of course that relationship is shared equally with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But Christ is the mediator. Without Him laying His life down for the sheep, we have no hope of this. But since He has, we have every hope of this. And I mean hope in terms of a confident expectation that this is in my future. And though it is not at its maximum now, it can't be at its maximum now, this relationship, because you should get closer and closer and closer to Christ every single day. You always have a potential tomorrow to be closer to Christ, and then the day after be even closer still. But you see, that journey, that ride, that is meant to be enjoyed. God the Father has so designed this plan that when the church age came along, it was the maximum outpouring of His grace and love, and He has provided by means of a display in the angelic conflict and in the courtroom of heaven, the fact that these not too many wise, noble, strong, or whatever have have been given this opportunity to share in such a deep relationship with Him. And though in the beginning, when we're with our dance partner, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're stepping all over His feet, we're making the wrong steps, we're stumbling around, if you will just allow Him through your intake of doctrine to guide you and to lead you, this relationship will get to a point where it is exactly the same relationship that Christ had with God the Father in eternity past. Now, I have to back up. I hear myself say the word exactly, and I know some will say, well, wait a minute, we're not perfect, we don't have omniscience. I understand that. All right, it's not exactly. But if you will notice again in verse 15, it is just like the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This experience of relationship with Christ in time is a potential to be just like the relationship between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. So both the believer and Christ possess the perfect righteousness of God. Therefore, here's your foundation. Just like God the Son and God the Father in eternity past shared perfect righteousness, well, guess what? We're in union with Christ. And as being in union with Christ, we possess the perfect righteousness of God. Therefore, you have the foundation for a potential love relationship that is the greatest in all of human history. Both the believer and Christ possess the perfect righteousness of God, and therefore you have the foundation, because you possess His righteousness just like He does. There's the connection, there's the foundation. You have the foundation for a potential. The potential depends on you and how much doctrine, how much positive gnosko you get, how much knowledge that leads to more love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the foundation for a potential love relationship that is the greatest in all of human history. And is at this point, at some point in your life, when you have breached that barrier of what we call spiritual self-esteem, but call it whatever you want, some point where you stop behaving like a baby believer, some point you stop behaving like an adolescent believer, always concerned about yourself. Oh, everything's about you. Everything, it's all about you. And you're like a kid and possessing the perfect righteousness of God. There's some point where you have learned enough doctrine that you breach into that barrier of spiritual adulthood, and then you will start to realize that there is no greater lover of you in this universe besides Christ. Again, a million times greater than the love between right man, right woman that anyone would experience in time. There is no greater friend. Your dearest, deepest friend is not even remotely as good a friend to you as the Lord Jesus Christ will be. But see, you've got to learn enough about Him to recognize this. And that's what these verses are all about. Verse 14 and 15. This word, gnosko, is a beautiful word referring to love based upon knowledge. You see, you possess perfect righteousness, and so does Christ. Now, where did your perfect righteousness come from? Well, it was based upon the cross. So therefore, this relationship that you possess could not occur unless mankind was fallen and Christ, through the cross, satisfied the righteousness and justice of God. And that's why the last part of verse 15 is there. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The real translation of that is, I put on the line this soul of mine as a substitute for the sheep. Again, you'll see that in the notes. I put on the line this soul of mine as a substitute for the sheep. The love relationship between the believer and Christ truly is a dream come true, because this is the only relationship anywhere that nurtures the sharing of the happiness of God. And if God is going to share His happiness with people in time, there must be a way He can share it through His love. Because happiness can't happen without love, and there's no way that God can share His love with you and you love Him in return unless the cross occurs that provides you with the perfect righteousness of God when you become a believer, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If God is going to share His happiness with people in time, there must be a way He can share it through love. Now, in our next lesson, we'll pick that up. You know, don't be confused about the fact that God so loved the world. Yes, He did, but that's not the type of love we're talking about here. God does not have a relationship with unbelievers. He cannot. They are negative righteous. They do not possess the righteousness of God. Therefore, he can't have a relationship with them. This is a love relationship based upon knowledge. The unbeliever can't have knowledge of God either. Because to the natural-minded man, the things of God are foolishness. So therefore, this is a different type of love. And that's where I'll pick it up in the next lesson. But don't forget, as we close here, that the love relationship between the believer and Christ truly is a dream come true. Because this is the only relationship anywhere that nurtures the sharing of the happiness of God. And therefore, this emphasizes yet again, as we have heard, many of you, and as I have heard under the great teaching of Pastor McLaughlin, that doctrine is the most important thing that exists in this world. And your hearing doctrine, perceiving doctrine, is your highest form of worship of God, because that doctrine is going to bring you closer in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather into our souls your word, into our hearts through the work of God the Holy Spirit and metabolizing it. We thank you, Father, for your tremendous grace provisions. And we ask, Father, that you continue to challenge us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.